Mark chapter 1. What an amazing gospel all of them are, but Mark's has a little bit different angle to it, as all of them do. Same truth. But I want to begin by reading chapter 1, verses 28 to 34. There's a miniature outline on the back of your bulletin that helps you to stay with me, to write down notes and to follow along, or maybe some scripture references that I might say, something that catches your heart and mind. But I do want to read, actually it's 29 through 34. Read these verses, beginning in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this glimpse of your son, Jesus. I thank you for this previous week, for the struggles and trials you helped your people to make it through, and to teaching us to continue to trust you, and for being faithful, and for keeping us saved, for you ever liveth to make intercession for us. And today we've gathered in your presence to open up your book, to talk about your son and how it affects our heart. And as we talked about last week and in our community groups, help us to realize, Lord, that not only the speaker is to do his job, but the listener is to do his or her job as well. And so may we listen attentively, and may our hearts say, Lord Jesus, speak to me today. Change me, mold me, grow me. Do the work in my heart that I need today. And so we present this word trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the work to elevate Jesus. And we pray this by faith, trusting in Jesus and the Spirit of God, Father, in you, in his name, amen. You know, one thing that's very evident about our history is that power seems to corrupt people. And all down through history, people have used power to hurt, to destroy, to crush others, to promote their own ideas. Here are a few quotes from people of all ages. One man who was born in the 1800s said this, quote, "All power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." Someone else said this, "Power doesn't corrupt people. People corrupt power." Another author said this, "It is said that power corrupts, but actually it's more true that power attracts the corruptible. The sane are usually attracted by other things than power." One other author wrote this, "Power does not corrupt men. Fools, however, if they get into a position of power, they are corrupt power." And all of us can probably say, ding, 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 yeah, that's true. Get somebody in a position of power, and what happens to them usually? They grow corrupt, and they grow desiring more power. And so our world has clearly recognized this problem. When a man or a woman has power and authority, it often turns into corruption. But Mark is presenting to us this God-man named Jesus who has absolute power and authority, weight, the right from his Father, and the freedom to act upon that power and authority. And we realize that this person cannot be corrupted, will never corrupt power, and he alone has the right to own our lives, to where we in turn say, Lord, I give up my life for you, for whoever saves his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel shall actually save it. And Mark is telling us more and more about this powerful king. But today we're going to see his authority over physical sickness and again over demon suppression and spiritual bondage. But we're going to see a side of Jesus that I think is very much a blessing for us. And that is this humble servant who has absolute power is also full of compassion and love and grace. Let me ask you this today before we move on. Are you a man of compassion? Are you a woman of compassion and grace and mercy? Now let's take it one step further. What if you had power and authority? I don't know how many times I hear people telling me of their boss, and it just seems like the boss has no compassion, no mercy, does not care anything about your life or your family or anything. You're just going to do what I say. Anybody have a boss like that? But here Mark tells us of power, who's full of compassion and love and grace. By the way, those are two characteristics that are very rare, but not in Jesus. Jesus didn't seek power. He is power, approved by God the Father. He didn't come to please himself, but he came to please his Father. He is beyond being corrupted by power because he's absolute purity and holiness. And he cannot gain power being a fool because he is what Proverbs and the rest of Scripture say, he is wisdom. His power, we find out in the New Testament, his throne is one of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help. When? In the time of need. What an amazing God we have. Jesus Christ, whose throne, whose majestic throne, where Revelation tells us you can't even fit it in the universe. The one who will speak to some, depart from me, I never knew you. Yet he has grace, forgiveness. He served others. He has a deep compassion for the lost and the hopeless and the oppressed by Satan and those who are bound spiritually. And get this, he has a compassion for those who have messed up their lives. You work with anybody who's messed up their lives? Have you ever messed up your life? How many times does our patience and love grow thin towards others? And we fail to be a true disciple on the path of the cross because we're not like our master. So true disciples of Jesus share this compassion and they bring people to Jesus. So first of all, from this passage, we want to see his authority and compassion over physical sickness. Look again in verse number 29. Immediately, and remember what happened last week? He's preaching and something's different. He casts out this demon and they're just amazed with his teaching. Immediately after that, he and his disciples left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So Simon, that's Peter, by the way, his mother-in-law, was sick, ill with a fever, and immediately told him about her. So they're coming to Peter's house. Now, they had moved from their homeland to Capernaum, where Jesus set up shop, so to speak. And they were following him, and they moved there, and they were all there in this house. And Peter's mother-in-law had been laying there sick. In fact, it's interesting how Luke, who's a doctor, uses the Greek word high fever. The beginning of the Greek word pure is the word for high, hot, burning. So she has a burning fever. And also the word here that Luke uses is megas, which is the word mega, big. So we know that Peter's mother-in-law has this big, burning fever. She is very sick. This is not just, oh, I got a headache. Oh, I just don't feel good. This is very serious, and she's laying there. And I was curious, so I wanted to look up fever. I know it's a basketball team in Indiana, the Indiana Fever, but sorry. I looked up the Mayo Clinic. A fever is a way your body fights off infection. I didn't know that. So a fever is really your body working for you in the good. But a persistent high fever is cause for alarm. A fever is present in your body because something else is wrong with your body. So she has this high, mega, burning, great fever because something else is going on in her body. And it's very persistent, probably even life-threatening. In fact, Luke tells us that they appealed to him on her behalf. And so they walk into the house and she's laying there probably sweating, I don't know, just sick and just feeling horrible. And look at verse number 31. And he came and he took her by the hand. He just lifted her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Wow. Now, if we were making a movie, is that how we would have done it? He walks into the house. Hey, Jesus, she's got a high fever. He walks over. He grabs her by the hand. She gets up. She starts to serve. We're not going to sell many tickets with that, are we? But just the lowly, compassionate, loving Jesus shows his authority and weight and right and power over this physical sickness. Now, notice what we don't see here. Jesus is anything here but showy and theatrical. Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, she's sick. Let's rent the biggest building in town. That's what we'll do. We'll announce it all over town. We'll get billboards. We'll nail it on the telephone poles there in Jerusalem. And well, that was kind of far down from Capernaum, but wherever they were, all around the Sea of Galilee. And we'll promise that if they'll give money and they can have the same healing as I'm going to do to Simon's mother-in-law. Let's do that. We'll bring her on stage and Jesus will give a 5-minute speech to get the crowd pumped up. Let's do that. We got to get followers. We've got to get people on the bandwagon here. We'll make sure everybody knows how bad off she is. We'll get her up there and we'll tell her, hey, moan a little bit, groan a little bit. We got to let the crowd know. No, Jesus just walks in, grabs her by the hand. She gets up and starts to serve. You know, I saw a video once, and I might have shared this in years past, who knows, but this big healing service somewhere out of the United States. I mean, there are hundreds there. And this famous healer is up there, healer. And they bring up this man who has a neck brace. And he's barely walking. And the healer pulls the neck brace off of his neck, grabs him by both sides of his face and begins to shake it left and right, left and right. And they show this man's face. He's grimacing. He's in this horrible pain. And I'm just going, oh my goodness. This is amazing. So then the faith healer, I think he bopped him in the head as well. He said, tell us what happened to you. And he can barely talk. And with every power he could muster up, he said, well, I broke several vertebrae in my spine and the doctors had to fuse it together. And they said, and I think the crowd was going, ew. I was going, ew. So he tells him to move his neck again. And now the crowd's getting into it, and the healer is saying, praise God, he is the God of healing. And the crowd's clapping and cheering. And the man is sitting there, anything but healed. How sad. Jesus did nothing showy. And I also thought, along with that, he did nothing for personal benefit. He's clearly showing his authority over sickness, which is always a result of sin, by the way. And we'll talk about that more in a second. Even if not a result of a specific sin, the purpose and committed, but from the garden, that's why our bodies fail. He's not seeking anything personal for himself. He didn't want to get them on the mailing list. He didn't ask for donations to keep his good work going. And after the healing service, he didn't go out and get it in his brand new Cadillac and drive to the airport, get into his brand new $25 million jet, and then fly to Jerusalem to his $25 million mansion. And I was thinking about that. You know what crossed my mind? He didn't go to a mansion. He left a mansion to come to these hurting people. He left all that glory. He left the gold and the diamonds and the rubies and the sapphires and the majesty of heaven with his Father and the mansion. And he came down to these hurting people trapped in the bondage of sin, which affects us physically and spiritually. Wow. Look at verse 31. Again, he just came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve. When I was going through this, I couldn't help to think of the compassion of Jesus. We often think of his healing and his power and the amazing things he did walking on water, but sometimes we miss compassion. You know, last Sunday night, we had a service here, and we had the chair set up in a circle, and just to worship God and to talk with each other about God and to sing some songs. And we worshiped around the Lord's table. What a blessing it was to just listen to people share their heart burdens and their struggles and their trials. It was an absolute blessing. And I asked Dottie if I could share this, and she said, go ahead. And she shared. Of course, the next day she had the doctor appointment and had a growth there and did not have any idea, had it grown, what's going to be the end result, and was it going to be cancerous? And then your mind starts to go from there. I don't know if I've ever seen Dottie share in that way. And she was just broken and tears and just, she shared, I'm scared and I'm afraid. And I think all of those who saw her and heard her and got a glimpse of her heart, did not our compassion just go out to her? If I had the power, I'd go up to you and I'd just say, give me your hand and I'll take it away. And what was really awesome, the next day she calls me, guess what? It's not even there anymore. Wasn't that awesome? And I told her, I said, I thought that maybe it was okay and it would have shrunk, but I never even dawned on me it wouldn't even be there. Praise the Lord. But I want you to get was, as we heard her testimony and others shared, what a blessing it was. Others shared and Rhonda shared. I didn't ask her permission, but Rhonda shared and she was just in tears. And little Avery was so concerned about her, and she wanted to come over here and give her a hug or something. And others shared just of their life without Jesus and even their struggles now. And as everybody shared, it was such a blessing. And I hope your heart felt that compassion. I think that's what Jesus sensed in his heart. As they said, Jesus, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And I think he just had this great compassion as he saw this hurting person. He was the authority, but he also was a God who loved people. And he realized it was sin that caused all of this from the garden. And I realized that these healings that Jesus is doing is really a glimpse into the future resurrection. It's not always God's will that he heals us. Very many scriptural accounts of that. Although his resurrection and his atonement guarantees future healing for sure. But I just couldn't help to see the compassion. But notice what this lady did. Verse 31. She began to serve them. You see, it was very common on the Sabbath day, after the going to the synagogue and after you got to your house, to make this festive Sabbath meal. I remember when I was a kid, it was a big thing, Sunday meals. Now the big thing is you go out to eat, let somebody else cook it, right? That's what you do. And that back then, you'd go to the house. Jesus, all through the Gospels, went to several of these. So they go into the house. She cannot prepare any food. She's been laying there sick. So there's no festive Sabbath meal to eat. And Jesus grabs her by the hand and heals her. And she gets up. And what's the first thing she does to the one who healed her? She served him. She served them. It had been a long and busy day. No doubt they were very hungry, including Jesus, though that never ruled him. He got hungry. And Jesus simply healed her. Did they know she was healed? Yeah, she got up. Why? Do we know? She served. She served. Now, if you've been sick, which I recently have been, kinda, and you even begin to recover, do you really feel like getting up and cooking a meal? No. Thank you. No, that's exactly right. I tell you, when I was under some of that medicine, I would lay on the couch and I had my rag over my eye because I just was driving me crazy and it was burning. And I would sit up on the couch, and I guess I was going to go to the bathroom or go do something. I would just sit up on the couch and I would just kind of stare. And I'd sit there and I'd go, you know what? I don't care if I get up or not. You ever been like that? I don't care if I do whatever I was going to do, even though I can't remember what I was going to do. And I would just like stare. Hi, Titus. How you doing? That's my dog. And I can even remember thinking about, I need to get back in the saddle. You know what? I don't feel like getting back in the saddle. Been there? And I even remember starting to worry, what if I never feel like getting back in the saddle? Weird stuff I never experienced before that goes through your mind. When you're just recovering, you just don't feel like getting up and serving. This lady,
healed, serve. You know what? I really think that that day, that this lady, Simon's mother-in-law, served in a way she never served before. You think? I don't think she walked into the kitchen area, daggummit, can't believe they're sitting in there and I got to work. I really don't. Can you say daggummit in church? I just did. All right. I probably shouldn't. I think she did it with a joy like never before. Cutting the meat and chopping the taters and doing whatever you do to carrots or whatever they ate. You can tell I'm not a cook. Shave them. I don't want you to do with them. Peel them. I don't know. Just don't eat them. I think she had an enthusiasm, a bounce in her step. I think she loved serving. I even think she loved doing the dishes after the meal. Now, to me, that's a bigger miracle than the healing, right? Don't read too much. Because you don't want to serve with joy. Yeah, that's right. Now, you have a question in your community group this week. What caused her to have that to serve? Because I think it was so fresh what just happened to her. She was healed. And there was a thrill what Jesus did for her. And I think the compassion and love and the authority of Jesus infected her life. And she served. Do you like serving? Do you like signing up to clean up after a banquet? Or is it much easier to grab your stuff and head out that door and let somebody else do it? Is it really a joy just to serve? I really believe most people in the church, their gift is serving. Those little things that mean so much that I don't have to do so I can do what God called me to do. Servants are up here on my list of my special people. I don't care if it's handing out bulletins at the door, sitting in the nursery, vacuuming a floor, cleaning a toilet, putting Kleenex or toilet paper in the bathroom, or fixing chairs or building pulpits, whatever it is. Remember, why did Jesus come? Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That's why our master came. And didn't he say, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be what? The servant of all. Someone said this, would that all whose physical powers Jesus renews from sickness might devote their energies to him. Would that all for whom he has calmed the fever of earthly passion might arise and be energetic in his cause. So that man put physical and spiritual together, which I think is happening here. As God heals us physically and God heals us spiritually, would that we rise and serve him. Let me ask you honestly, do you ever lose the joy of just serving your master? It's just a meal. It's just a card. It's just an I am thankful sheet. It's just a button on the sound booth. It's just a note on the guitar. Do you ever lose the thrill? I get to serve the master, the one with authority. I remember my days working at the airport. It was so awesome to have the owner who, he retired a multimillionaire at age 35, so he bought the place at the airport for fun. Wouldn't that be cool? And he knew I was in Bible college, and it was so neat to have him come up to me and say, hey, Tim, I'm going on vacation with my family. And that was back in the day when he had station wagons. Remember those? They're awesome. You got a seat in the back that's backwards. You get to see a whole different thing, you know, than everybody else does. Tim, could you drive my wife and my family and me to Tampa and then drive our car back? Wow, I sure can. It was amazing. One time he had me drive his, I think it was a $35,000 Jaguar he just bought, to Orlando in rush hour traffic to fix a light bulb. I was scared to death driving that thing in rush hour traffic. But the joy of having this guy just come up to me and say, I want you to serve me. Oh, I'll be glad to. But we have the King of Kings saying, I want you to serve me. Do you lose that joy? Can I be honest today? sometimes I lose that joy. Do you? And I forget the privilege that I'm not serving Pastor Tim. I'm not serving anybody, but I'm using my gifts and my abilities and my talents for Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let me ask you, if Jesus called you on the phone and said, listen, we got a big hole to dig over at Joe's house, would you come? I'll be right there. Right? Hey, we need to go downtown and this tree fell on Nancy's house. I don't know if she lives downtown or not, but we need to get that tree off. Are you really Jesus? Come on. It's easy to do, isn't it? And she's right there. I think she had this, her heart was full of joy. And she got up and I think prepared, though it doesn't say, I believe she prepared the Sabbath meal. And she served. Let me ask you this for a second point. How often do we pray for mercy and healing or even for other life issues? Now catch this, so that we can serve our master better. Rather than just make our life easier or better or convenient. How many times do we really pray for physical healing or even any other life issue just so we can serve Jesus better? Or is mostly the motive of our prayers, I just want a better job. I just want a different car. I just want a better kids. I just want my life better. I just want my life easier. I'm tired of these trials. I'm tired of this suffering. I just want. I got to tell you, can I confess my sins? Sometimes my prayers, that's my motivation. And I have to catch myself. Or is it that, Lord, heal me so I can serve. God, bless my life so I can use it for you. Meet my financial needs so I'm not burdened, so I can use it for you. His authority and compassion over physical sickness leads us to the second thing. His authority and compassion over spiritual bondage. Isn't it amazing the demonic activity in the days of Jesus? I think they're still here. But I think it was ramped up a little bit by Satan because the king was in his turf. Now notice in verse number 32, and just by reading this casually, you'd never get it. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. It was the Sabbath day, and now it's about 6 p.m. The official Jewish Sabbath day was over. Now we're going to talk about more on this in the future passage and highlight it more. But think about this. Jesus has just healed Simon's mother-in-law, but all the other people are in their houses with their doors shut. Why? It's Sabbath day. And there was a great fear on the Sabbath day of sinning. Do you know it's almost comical to read the rabbi's teachings on the Sabbath day? Do you realize they had specific laws on how you could tie a knot? And you could only tie it in a specific way? Or you were working too hard on the Sabbath? In other words, these people were in spiritual bondage and they are in their houses and afraid to come out that they might fail these sinful teachings of the rabbis. And the religious leaders totally missed the purpose of the Sabbath day. And they made it to another point of spiritual bondage rather than spiritual benefit for the people. So they don't come out until the Sabbath day was officially over. Remember the religious leaders when they were lying about Jesus and trying to kill him? And how they stuck to their little laws? So you just read it and go, you're getting ready to kill an innocent man, but you don't want to break this law? Amazing. I was reading the Jewish writings and it's just absolutely amazing. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 23:4. Heavy burdens hard to bear you lay on the people's shoulders, but yet you don't even lift a finger to do what you tell them to do. And that's why they didn't come out till after the Sabbath was over and the restrictions were over. Now I want you to try to picture this in your mind. Jesus, the disciples, and probably their wives, and Simon's in there. Simon's wife's cooking the meal, and everybody is just chomping at the bit. We got to get to Simon's house. All over town, they're in their houses and the doors are shut. And is the sun down yet? Is the sun down yet? Is the Sabbath over? Can we go? Can we go? Can we go? And all of the sudden, verse 32, people start coming out of their houses, doors start opening. They start going and getting people that they love, that they knew were sick and demon-possessed and maybe were blind and couldn't hear and walked with a limp, had blood issues. All kinds of sins or all kinds of sicknesses. The streets are filled with people. And notice it says they're lined up at Simon's door. The whole city, verse 33, was gathered together at the door. This is amazing. They knew of what Jesus had done. And they brought everybody they could find and themselves that could get there to Simon's door. Listen to what one man wrote. I thought this is not real long, but just follow. I thought this was really good. There must have been many homes of sorrow, care, and sickness there. And in the populous neighborhood around, to them, to all, had the door of hope now been opened. Truly a new sun had risen on them with healing in his wings. No disease too desperate. From all parts they bring them, mothers, widows, wives, fathers, children, husbands, their loved ones, the treasures they had almost lost. And the whole city throngs, a hushed, solemnized, overawed multitude, expectant, waiting at the door of Simon's dwelling. There they laid them along the street up to the marketplace, on their beds, or brought them with beseeching look and a word. What a symbol of this world's misery, need, and hope. What a symbol also of what the Christ really is as the consoler in the world's manifold woe. I think this is a picture of the condition of our world. Now picture that in your mind. Moms and dads and husbands and wives and little kids. Some of them on stretchers and some of them maybe with a homemade crutch and some of them around somebody's shoulder and they're walking them. And here's this huge line at Simon's house. The whole town is coming. Because he's the hope. He's the hope. And did you notice something here? Remember in verse 30? Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately they told him about her. Luke tells us that they beseeched him to help her. So you see there that they brought basically the mother-in-law to Jesus. And what do you see in this verse? They brought to him, verse 32. You see people having a great faith in the Messiah, though they didn't really know him, and they're bringing people to Jesus. And remember, it had already been a long day, right? It had already been a long day. He was teaching. He cast out a demon. It was 6 o'clock. Here came the whole town. You know, I was reminded years and years ago when I was really, really foolish. I think it was like a day. I usually designate one day as a day off through the week. And it was in Illinois, and it was my day off. And I remember somebody came to the house like at 5 or 6 in the evening. And they came in, was talking to me for a while, and somebody else came. And then a third doorbell. The doorbell rang a third time. Do you know what I said out loud? Oh, no, now who's here? And I said it just like that. And there, right there, that when it came out of my mouth, I went, that was stupid. Oh, my goodness. And I probably came up with something after that. Oh, I'm just kidding. Come on in and join the fun. I don't know. It's been a long day. Now who's here? But here is Jesus, the authoritative one, but yet the compassionate one. How long did it take to heal all these people? Don't they know that Sabbath night football is about to be on? It's a pregame show, and I got to realize, I got to learn all those statistics about, you know, those. Do you get sick of those people after a while? Did it go into the early morning hours? It's interesting, if you read verse 35, which is next week, the next day, rising very early in the morning, Jesus went out and prayed. Oh. Did it last all night? He had to get up early in the morning. But he's the compassionate one. There was none that he turned away because he was tired. You think Jesus was tired? Jesus got tired. Oh, no, not yes, Jesus got tired. He grew weary. He grew hungry. He wept. There was none that he turned away because he didn't have the power or authority. He's at the jail Monday night, and wow, the things some of those people did. And any one of those could come to Jesus, and he would have the power to heal them from spiritual bondage. He saw the hurting. He saw the oppressed. I want you to grab this today. I want you to picture the heart of God here. So here's Jesus, and they're just lined up. Can you imagine if you came into town and you were a stranger? Stretchers and crutches and blind people and deaf people and people who can hardly breathe and demon-oppressed people. I mean, it's just bizarre, and you're riding into town on your camel. Wow, what's going on here? A parade? The weird people parade? What is it? And he just healed and healed. And I just pictured Jesus having such compassion on people who were hurting and in trouble. I got a letter this morning from Nick Ryder in prison in Indianapolis through the email system. You know, sometimes people do things and they're where they are because they do things, right? That doesn't mean that we don't have compassion. Listen, I want to read this letter. I'll leave out some of it, but hey, Tim, I like it. Whenever you write me a letter, that's a cool way to start. Hey, Tim, that's cool. I was glad to hear from you. I don't get emails from anyone. My mom almost every day, but that's it. Right now, my compassion, when I read that, my compassion went out to him. She will never give up on me. I believe everyone else has. I had so many people in my life before I came here. Now it's like I don't exist to anyone but my mother. I do talk to my brother about once a week. Before I came here, we didn't talk for almost 2 years. You would really like him. Maybe someday soon I can bring him to Living Hope. I just got back from church. I am going on Wednesday and Saturday now. I love their music. I just picture myself riding down the street, listening to God's music, praising him. It takes me away for a while. I'll let you know when the counselor says you're approved to visit. I can't wait. It's been so long. I still haven't heard from my kids. Yesterday was Halloween. It was so hard on me. And now more holidays are coming, and I'm so sad I'm not going to be there for another Christmas or Thanksgiving. And then he has a line about somebody who hurt him, but then he says, but as God says, I have to forgive, blank. I heard something in church tonight that really hit me. The preacher said, if you have something in your hand you won't let go, how can you receive anything? That's pretty good. I can't wait to hear from you again and see you on a visit. I love you, Tim, very much, Nick. Did you sense compassion in your soul when you read some of that? And I want us to grab how Jesus must have felt. I think sometimes we forget who Jesus really is. We picture him as sort of this robot. I'll answer that prayer. I won't answer that one. I didn't like the way you acted yesterday, so you're done. You get your life right, and I might listen to you tomorrow. You ever picture Jesus like that? Or like, he won't have anything to do to me. You ever go to Riley's Children's Hospital? If your teenagers ever get cocky and proud and begin to be unthankful about their house and their room and their looks and their clothes and whatever, it would serve you wonderfully to take an entire day and drive the 3.5 hours and just walk through Riley's Children's Hospital for an hour or two. Go to a waiting room and just sit there. You will not believe it. The homemade strollers that are made into like wheelchair strollers, that have built-in oxygen machines and built-in sucker things to suck out mucus. I tell you, it will break your heart as you see these little children, and some of them, their faces are huge and distorted, and their teeth are over here, and some of them can't breathe, and it will break your heart. Compassion. You know, I think Jesus took it a step further. He not only saw all of those children and all those moms and dads and widows and widowers and grandmas and grandpas and teenagers, but I think Jesus took it a step further. He knew why they were that way. Why were they that way? Sin. Not that necessarily they sinned specifically and God cursed them with that, but if you go back to the garden, why are our bodies falling apart? Because we died in the garden. Why don't you see as well as you used to? Why don't you run 20 miles a day like you used to? Why, when you get out of bed, do your bones go creak, creak, or snap, popple, snap, whatever the Rice Krispies does? Crack, crack, snap. What is that? Snap, crackle, pop. You know, I was so proud of myself the other day. I kind of rearranged our bedroom, and when Kelly was at work, you know, and because our dog loves to go under the bed and sort of make that his own portable restroom. Well, it's not portable, but... And so I built a wood covering all around the bottom. And I didn't see the first time when he headed for it, but I think it was a smash, you know. And so I was so proud of myself, but the bed is so big, you can only put it in so many places. So I stuck it like in a corner, so my side's against the wall. And I was so proud. And I had all the furniture set, and the dog could not get under there anymore, or the cat. I was just thrilled, and I looked at it, and my pride, and I said, uh-oh, how am I going to get out of the bed? Mine's against the wall. You know, if I have to get up in the middle of the night for some reason, you know, to pray. And I was sitting there going, you are dumb. What did you do? So now if I have to get up in the middle of the night to pray, I have to back myself out of my side of the bed, flip around, and reach over the wooden part. It's horrible. Why am I talking about that? Oh, because I'm getting old. I'm telling you. Now, if she's like sleeping with her knees up like this, I can make my way around her side, all right? It's a tough life. I can't. Not again. There's not enough room. Can't open the closet. It's a tough. I need to just build a new house. No. It's size of aging. Okay, Joe, that's enough. Yes, it's a sign of aging. Why do we get old? And why do we do stupid things? It's sin. And when that blind person came and that child with the disease came, I think Jesus' compassion went out not only for their physical condition, because he knew that his archenemy brought that through sin. And I think when Jesus healed them, he knew why he came. He was going to the cross to secure eternal salvation from all of that. And I just want us to grab today this simple point. Do we have that kind of compassion? When you go to Target or Walmart and you see somebody who's deformed, do you realize that that's truly a picture of the gospel? Is it not? Why are they like that? Because of sin. What's the answer to sin? The gospel. And you see that neat thing here? People are bringing people to Jesus, right? Do you ever desire to bring somebody to Jesus you're praying for? We're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks, but you can't change them and you can't heal them. I just thought of three things before we conclude. Do you bring people to Jesus? Do you take them to the throne of grace? They brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. He healed those, verse 34, who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out the demons, again advancing his kingdom over the kingdom of darkness and the devil, over spiritual bondage. You cannot change people. Cannot heal them. But I thought of three things. You can bring their names before this throne of compassion and grace, and you can pray with great faith. You can line them up at Jesus' door and pray to the God of grace that he might save them or even heal them or both. So pray with great faith. So are you praying for those who need to be brought to the compassionate one, to the authority? Second thing I thought of, you're bringing them to a throne of grace and compassion when you open your mouth and speak of Jesus. So speak in confidence about the gospel. What did Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Greek, to the Jew, to Gentile, to everyone. So you come with great confidence to know that the gospel can save this person. Thirdly, I thought of, you can bring them to the one who will give them individual attention. You ever been standing in line for something and then they close the ride? Or you're standing in line at the restaurant through the turnstiles or whatever, and when you get up there, they just ran out of roast beef or chicken or beans or whatever. Or there's a big sale, and by the time you get there, they're gone. By the way, let me tell you something about stores. They were never there. It's just a bait to get you there, right? Not all the time. But isn't it great to know that this Jesus will give them individual attention? He will never turn them away. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Even if hundreds and hundreds and hundreds come. So serve knowing it is Jesus that saves and delivers, not you. Well, let's conclude. For those today that may not be saved, you don't know if you died today, you'd be in heaven. You need to know that Jesus never abuses his power. He never abuses his authority. Guaranteed. He can be trusted. And he demands you give him your life. It is not pray a prayer, sign on the dotted line, you get to go to heaven, live like the devil. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. But you can know that he will never abuse his power and authority in your life. Guaranteed. So have you come to the one who is the authority, but yet is also the compassion? He's your only hope for deliverance. That's it. And this authoritative one will cast you into outer darkness. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to read a verse in Matthew 11. Just real quick. This is amazing to me. Jesus is in Capernaum, which is up to the near the top of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where his home base was for a while. And he's doing all kinds of miracles there. We've seen several. I mean, how many people came? But listen to Matthew 11:23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, you know what happened there, right? It would have remained until this day. But I tell you, people in Capernaum, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Isn't it amazing how excited we get about certain sins of our culture and others we don't think about? And Jesus says, you're rejecting Jesus. It's going to be worse for you than all of those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Ooh. Now, I think some probably came to Jesus in repentant faith, but it seems like this, the majority of them at that house that night didn't really want Jesus. They just wanted their legs healed. Just give me my sight and get out of my life. Just give me my ears and get out of my life. When Jesus started teaching, follow me, give up your life. We don't want that. And he says here, you're in deep trouble. Is that you today? I want the peace of heaven and I want the peace of God and I want to be religious. But Jesus, don't tell me what to do. Good chance you've never come to the cross and embraced the gospel. And in chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Today, if you're saved here, you see that in your life, you see evidence of it. Are you loving serving? Have you forgot that doing the dishes for your wife is serving your master? That hurts to say. Have you forgot the joy of serving because of what the master did for you? Are we loving serving even after long days? Boy, this was a long day for Jesus. And again, how long did it go into the night, the wee hours of the morning? Did Jesus ever look outside the door and, oh my goodness, they're lined up clear down to Jamarsha Hecker's house? You know? Simon, you go out there and cut off and tell the other ones to, you know, they're just going to have to catch me when I'm out and about. No? Do we love serving sometimes even when we're tired and we've had long days? And again, verse 35, he got up early the next morning. Are we loving serving others when they keep us from doing what maybe we want to do? Ooh. You know, Brother Tim, I was with you up to this point, but this is starting to hurt. Do we love serving others if they keep me from doing what I want to do? Yeah, but I had this planned, but they need me. And I think it boils down to this. Are we like our master? Are we like Simon's mother-in-law who served and I think repented? Or are we like the multitudes that came to the door and said, just give me peace, give me money, give me house, give me what I need, but do not own my life. It'll be more tolerable for those in Sodom who died than for you. Wow. True disciples of Jesus share his compassion and bring people to Jesus. Father in heaven, I marvel when I study about your son. And Father, there's not any here, including me today, that are perfect in serving and who don't let other things control us. And we fail to see people who are hurting, and our compassion isn't very big because I had this planned and I want to do this, and I'm busy and I'm tired, and it's been a long day, it's been a long week, it's been a long month. And so God, I pray that you would give us the compassion of Jesus. I think he was tired that night. I really do. He was human and deity. But renew in us the joy of serving the Master. Put in our hearts the ability to break when we see hurting people. Lord, how our heart went out to Nick as he read that letter. And yet at the same time, it seems like you're touching his heart. Give us that compassion for people who are lost and hurting. Father, if there's any here today that you've not redeemed, and their only future is bondage, eternal separation from you, their only hope is for you to draw them, for you to give them life, that they may call upon you. Do a spiritual work, Lord, as we sing at this time. And may we not forget that you are not only the authoritative one that has the right to rule our lives, but yet we rest in your compassionate, loving arms. Lord, make us like our master. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And I trust as we sing that, give me Jesus, that you will talk to Christ. Whatever God has spoken in your heart, to your heart, and you cry out to him if you're not a believer. If you need help, I'll be up here and like somebody to pray with you, but don't put it off. If God has spoken to you in this hour, talk to him, confess sin, ask him to help you, repent, and just do business with your master.